In your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, he is a good father. I'm thankful for our Heavenly Father. Talked about that a little bit this morning. We are in our second week of 4 weeks on a series entitled Take It Personally. And we're talking about owning and obeying the Great Commission is the, I guess you could say, the subtitle of the series. And the first week we talked about owning the Great Commission and really kind of taking it personally. Owning the Great Commission, the what and the why. What is the Great Commission? If you missed that, I'm not sure if it's up online yet, but it will be hopefully soon if it's not. But you can go back and listen to that. But we talked, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is that final command, that final charge that Christ gave his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission, the what. And then we looked at the why, and we studied all of that, and we looked at the fact that throughout that study that it's an inclusive command, it's for everybody, and we looked through several things. It's an individual command, go ye, all of us are supposed to be doing this, and we just kind of, that one was a little more philosophical, understanding as Christians our part and how all of us are supposed to be. Good to have Ben and Ashley. I mentioned them this morning. The Bauckhams here visiting with us with family. And Luke, proud of you. Got baptized this morning. Good job, buddy. But the Great Commission is something for all of us. It's not, well, I'm glad we have a pastor that can preach the gospel. By the way, I believe as you study that out, when it's saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, it's not talking about what I do here on Sundays. Now, I preached the gospel this morning. I preached the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It wasn't the main theme, if you will, of the message as far as it wasn't. We weren't studying that. But we talked about that. But go ye into all the world. Disciples, take my message, and everywhere you go, preach the gospel. Share the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so we looked at the what and the why. Tonight is our second week. And trying to just, with our theme, upward and outward, I don't just want to present a theme and then say, go do it. I want to try to equip God's people tonight from God's word is obeying the Great Commission, the how. That last 2 weeks ago was owning the Great Commission, the what and why. Tonight is obeying the Great Commission, the how. A practical message tonight to equip all of us to be better equipped, better prepared to share our faith. Sometimes there are different reasons why people don't share their faith. There are different reasons why people don't witness. Jesse, good to see you visiting with Jen there. Different reasons why folks don't witness. Sometimes it's because we're carnal. Sometimes it's because we're backslidden. Sometimes it's because we're busy and we get too busy with the cares of this life. Sometimes it's because our priorities aren't what they should be. But sometimes, I think truthfully, it's because we're a little intimidated. We may have never done it or we haven't done it in a long time. We're worried, what are they going to think? Is this going to be awkward? What's going to happen? And sometimes I think it's because we've maybe not been taught from God's word and then even just given some practical thoughts on it. The truth of the matter is, even without a course in personal evangelism, all of us should be able to just share what we've experienced. Just tell somebody, Jesus changed my life. What does that mean? Well, just somebody told me that God loved me, and I knew I wasn't perfect, and God sent his son, and you just give your testimony. That's sharing your faith. But there are some things we can do that will help us in that way to be able to present the gospel. There are some ways to do that that are better and more effective than others. I heard about a barber who had just been saved. And he was excited about his newfound salvation. He was excited to share his new faith in Christ. And the next morning, his first customer came in and asked for a shave. And the barber lathered him up with shaving cream. And he was getting ready there, and he was thinking about, I've got to share my faith, and mustering up all the courage that he could. I've got to tell him what Jesus did for me. And after he got the hot towel and then the warm lather there, and he got the razor in his hand, as he stood over the man with the razor right to his neck, he asked him, are you ready to meet God? And you know, that's probably not the best way to share our faith. There are some ways that are a little more appropriate and a little more effective and a little better than others. And so we're going to try tonight to take a look, a few things introductory from this passage, and then some practical things. I want us to see, and would you follow along with me? We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 14. You read verse 15, and we'll read responsively all the way through verse number 21. Let's follow along in God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 14. You join me in 15, and we'll do the same thing all the way through verse 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not thenceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want us to see a few things from this passage as it comes to obeying the Great Commission, the how. I want us to see, number one, we see here in this passage, we have a motivation to tell others. What's the first, the third word of verse number 14? You see it there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the, what church? For the love. The love of Christ constraineth us. And he goes on here to talk in this passage about the fact that Christ died for us, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? He gave us the commission, the charge, the command to take that life-changing news, the life-changing power of the gospel, and to take that and to share it with others. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But what's the motivation to tell others? The motivation should be, and by the way, this should be the motivation for everything that we do in our Christian lives. The motivation that we have for obeying the Great Commission is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. The love of Christ, it constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He's saying the love of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection should change how we live, should change why we live, should change what we do. The greatest motivation in the Christian life is the love of Christ. Now, there are a whole lot of other motivations. There's the motivation of guilt. I have to do this because somebody expects me to, or I have to, whatever it might be. You feel the pressure maybe from a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or a dad, and there are teenagers living the Christian life out of guilt or out of coercion. They're forced to. There are staff members that are faithful to church because they have to be in churches across our country. I hope not here, but there are pastors undoubtedly that are going because it's the only option to church and serving. It's the only option they have at this point in their career. Those are terrible motivations to live for God. Out of coercion, out of guilt, out of manipulation. He says here, what is it that changes who we are and what we do, and the fact that we have that ministry of reconciliation? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, it says in verse 20. We have a message from another king that we're taking to another country. We're pilgrims here. We're not of this land, and we're bringing this message from another king to another country. Why? Because it's what's motivating us, the love of Christ. If the love of Christ is not motivating you in your Christian life, you're either going to be a really unhappy Christian in church, or you're not going to be in church. If it's manipulation or guilt or coercion, that's because pastor's preaching outward, okay, I've got to go be nice to somebody. Oh, pastor, oh, that's right. I better take some tracts with me, and I better invite somebody to church, and I better tell somebody that the Bible, wait, I better share this with someone. Pastor kind of said, if you're a good Christian, you're going to do this. That might work for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two. It might even work for a year or two. It may even work for a decade or two, but it's not the right motivation. The motivation to tell others is the love of Christ. Why are we ambassadors? It's from a heart of love. We reckon that he died for us, and so he's changed our lives, and his love, we love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ constraineth us. I go back and forth with some of this as a pastor and as a leader and as a shepherd and an overseer, and maybe I should put more, I hope that you don't feel that I put pressure, but maybe I should put more pressure on our church and on our workers and on our members and on our staff, and you must do this, and if you're going to be a deacon, and if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, and if you're going to be a staff member, and there are some guidelines with our staff about church attendance and service and things, and we have some basic things, but it's not a whole lot of external pressure or accountability, if you will. They're not writing down how many doors they knocked on and turning it into me every week, and some pastors do that. I'm not against that, but for me, I understand that if that's the only reason why they're doing it, they're not going to be doing it probably for very long or with the right spirit. And the same thing for our church. And maybe I should kind of buttonhole people more often. Why don't you come here? And why don't you do that? You have to do this. And we do ask people to do things. But I want it to be they're serving God because they want to. They're telling others of Christ because they're overwhelmed by the love of Christ. He changed my life, and so I want to share that love with others. I'm overwhelmed by his love, and so I want somebody else to have their life changed by the love of Christ. I want the love of Christ to lead you to share his love with others. I don't want it to be that there's a guilt trip laid on you by the pastor. Maybe I've done that, and maybe I will in the future, but we should, the Bible teaches us here, we should want others to know the love of Christ because of the love we have experienced. We should want others to taste the water of life because of the thirst in our own lives that has been quenched. We should want others to partake of the bread of life because of the satisfaction that we have found in him. Our motivation should be a love for God and others. And the more we live in his love, the more we will be constrained or compelled to share that love with those who may not know it. Oh, taste and see, we'll say, that the Lord is good. He changed my life. You've got to taste it. You ever go to a great restaurant? Or you get a really good cup of coffee? If you're into coffee or you get a really good dessert, what do? When the goodness of that meal overwhelms us, so to speak, what do? We might tell somebody at work, you got to try. I've had the best steak in my life. You got to try it. Or we might throw it on Instagram, best cup of coffee I've ever had. What happens when we are overwhelmed by how good something is, we naturally tell others about it. How much more the bread of life? How much more the love of Christ? How much more the life-changing power of the gospel? You know why sometimes I think we're not telling people as we should? Because the motivation is not there. We've kind of gotten used to the taste of the goodness of God. We've gotten used to the wonder of the power of the gospel. We've gotten used to those things. And so we can go days and weeks and months and years just kind of hoarding it to ourselves. Why? Because we are not motivated by the love of Christ. I see in this passage that we just read, not only a motivation to tell others, but we also have a master we represent. What does it say in verse number 20? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are asking you, we're begging you, we're pleading with you in the place of Christ. You read it here, and it says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Jesus could have chosen any path, any method, any way that he wanted to get the message of the gospel to the world. He did with the Apostle Paul. God himself, Christ himself, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He shone a light, and he knocked him down, he blinded him, and he led him to Christ right there. He led him to himself. He could have done that with every person, but he chose, we see here in this passage, to give us the message of reconciliation. And so here's the reality, the people that you come into contact with, if they're not hearing the message from you, there's a good chance they're not going to hear it, because he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, I beg you, I pray you, I ask you, in Christ's stead, I'm here on assignment from my king. I'm here from my country, my new home country, heaven. I'm just as an ambassador leaves their home country to go somewhere else. We have ambassadors from America all over the world, and they leave their home country to represent our country. They go and they bring a message from our country so that we can have proper dealings now between these countries. We have ambassadors for our country. He uses the same terminology. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're in Christ's stead begging you that you'll be reconciled to God. We have a master we represent, and because of that, it's an important message, and it's the greatest master that should change the way. It's an important work that we're doing. If we were to meet an ambassador for America, we would think, wow, that's amazing that you get the privilege to represent. You are the representative for America in country, fill in the blank, whatever it is. You are the representative for America to Germany. You're the one that was selected by our leadership, our government, to go to that country to represent America. And the Bible says that's exactly what we are. For those in our lives, we are the representative that God has chosen to represent Christ in your workplace, in your neighborhood. I live in Irvine. Now then, you're ambassadors for Christ. I'm an ambassador from in Christ's stead to the city of Irvine, and I live in a community called Woodbridge. I'm an ambassador. I know of maybe one other church family that lives in that community. There's only two of us. I'm an ambassador to Woodbridge. I've been sent by God. I'm from another country, if you will, with a message from another king, from another master, and I'm there to share. I'm there in Christ's stead that they will be reconciled unto God. Why do we need to obey the Great Commission? What's the motivation? The love of Christ, but also because we have a master we represent. And then we need to understand verse number 15, we have a message to share. We have a message to share. What is that message? Verse number 15, that if he died for all, that they which live should not live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What is the message that you and I have to share as we obey the Great Commission? The message is the gospel. When you hear us say the word the gospel, that simply means the good news. When we say the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the good news. And again, the better that news is to you, the more you're going to share it. We all love to share good news. Did you hear what happened? I got a promotion. Did you hear what happened? Oh, did you hear so-and-so had her baby? Did you hear? And we love to share good news. Let's rejoice together. Did you hear what happened here? Whatever it is in our life, if something good happens, boy, you're talking to your parents on the phone. And did you hear what happened with Johnny in school? Or whatever it might be. We love to share. The better the news is to us, the more we're going to share it. But the message that we have to share is the gospel. It's found there in verse number 15. The gospel is simply the truth, the message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. The good news that Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life and he was crucified. He died for your sins and mine. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. That's the gospel of Christ. That's the good news. That's the life-changing message that we have been sent by the Master to represent in Christ's stead from a motivation of love. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Notice what he says the gospel is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was what, church? He was buried, and that he what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We must understand what it is we're seeking to share before we can share it. We have a message to share, and I want to submit to you, all of this is introduction. I'm going to give you some practical tips and thoughts and a couple handouts on sharing your faith, and we'll be done. But number one, I want us to understand it's a simple message. It's not complicated. Sometimes we get intimidated. I don't know if I can share my faith. What if they ask me a question I don't know? You know what you say? It's a great question. I'm going to have to spend some time, and I'll get back to you. Let me spend some time studying God's word. But let's talk about the most important message. Jesus died, buried, and rose again. It's a simple message. You don't have to know all about the manifestation of his incarnation, and we're studying eschatology and soteriology and ecclesiology and all of these doctrines. And I think as Christians, we ought to be growing in those things and learning those things and understanding those things and the creation and a literal creation and how we defend our faith and apologetics. I think all of that is very important, but when it comes to sharing our faith, it's a very simple message. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose. He did that to pay for your sins. You need to repent, turn to him in faith, and accept his gift of salvation. That's the simple message. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. You don't have to get into every intricacy of every key Bible doctrine. It's the Bible says faith as a little child that God accepts. We just need to understand the basics. What is the message? The death, burial, resurrection. And by the way, there are people on both sides of the coin that mess up the simplicity of the gospel. Some make it too hard. One writer said, some people complicate the gospel. They so front-load it with elaborate terminology and extra-biblical requirements that it becomes more of a discussion point among mature Christians than a gospel invitation to the lost. While I would say there are some that make it, even if you can, if you'll go with me, they make it maybe a little too simple or too shallow, and it's nothing more than just a little religious sales pitch and repeat a few words after me, and there's never any true understanding of the message of the gospel. We talk to somebody and say, hey, you want to go to heaven? All right, say these 10 words. You're on your way to heaven. Like, that's oversimplifying the gospel. The Holy Spirit needs to convict. The Holy Spirit needs to work. There needs to be understanding of their need for salvation, but it's a simple message. We can overcomplicate it. We can probably not present it as clearly as we should, but we need to understand it's a simple message. It's a message. What's the message of repentance and faith? Acts in chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, Paul testified to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. A person repents when they realize they are a sinner, deserving God's righteous judgment, and that their own works can't save them. This change of mind, that's what repentance is, a change of mind about their hope of salvation leads them to faith in Christ. That's what we see Paul preaching, Acts in chapter 20, verse 21, what I just read to you. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ is the only means by which to be forgiven and to receive eternal life. That's it. And again, some people try to they overcomplicate repentance, and I would say again, some people kind of don't fully explain it. But it's a simple message. Are you willing to change your mind, to go in a different direction, to turn from your sins, turn unto God in faith, believing in Christ alone, and God will save you? We can't get away from the fact that the Bible says it's faith as a little child. It's not complicated. And so I ask you and I ask me, is the love of Christ motivating us to represent our master and share that message? Who are we sharing it with? Who did we last tell of Christ? Who did we last mention to them in conversation? When was the last maybe organized time within the church that we went out to share the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not only is it a simple message, but secondly, it's a powerful message. I want you to see it. I want us to see this. We have to, again, as we grasp the love and the power of the gospel, it will motivate us to serve the King of Kings and to obey that great commission. Verse number 17, would you follow along? 2 Corinthians 5, rich verses here. Verse number 17, look at the power of the gospel. He says here, what he was preaching was the gospel. Verse number 17, he says, therefore, because of the fact that Christ died for us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and then hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What did he say in verse number 21? He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Look at the power here. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about the power of the gospel. Think about those verses. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's a complete life change. The mind is changed. The heart is changed. The life is changed. It doesn't matter how bad you were. But the same we preached last Sunday morning, a harlot saved by scarlet. And we saw it doesn't matter where you've been in your past. That's the power of the gospel. And when we get consumed by the power of that message, we will want to see that power in other people's lives. He says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The power is that when God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see our sinful nature. He doesn't see our past. He doesn't see our hurts and our failures. According to this, when he looks at you and when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son. What a powerful gospel. A life-changing gospel. And yet, if we're not careful, we have the greatest news in all the world, And we, as the little children's song says, hide it under a bushel. We don't tell anybody. We don't loose it. It's like having this strong wild animal. We put it up in a cage. We don't ever let it go and use its power. The power of the gospel, it's life-changing. It takes us from old to new, from death to life, from doom to hell, changes us to destined for heaven. It takes us with people as sins to pay for, and it turns us into people with sins already paid for. It takes us from judgment coming to judgment erased. It takes us from hell to heaven. It's for everybody. Don't ever get over the wonder and the power and the life-changing effects of the gospel. And I would suggest, myself included, the way that some of us sometimes live and the way that sometimes we share our faith, it's an indicator that we have forgotten or maybe never fully embraced the true power of the message of the gospel. Number one, I said, we have a motivation to tell others. That motivation should be the love of Christ. We have a master we represent. We are ambassadors for him. It's a high calling to represent Jesus Christ to those we come in contact with. We have a message to share. It's a simple message. It's a powerful message. It must be a clear message. Number three, it must be a clear message. And here is where the practical side of this message comes in, is trying to give us some thoughts, some tips, some verses that we can take with us and consider and ponder to try to help us be able to clearly convey the power of the gospel this evening in the remainder of our service. I'm just going to give you a few verses and a simple way to share your faith. I would say this: these are good tools. These are good starting points. You're not a salesperson that has to memorize a script. You need to share what Jesus has done with you with others. And now this will help you to kind of a starting point to lead there. And I think ushers, I think the ushers sat down, but if you'll go see Brother Doug, I want to just get these tracts passed out here if we will, Brother Doug. This is one of the tracts that our church has that people can take. We'll look at some of these verses tonight. So I want each person to have a copy of this, and we'll pass those out to the different sections. And we're going to go through this, but I want to give you, and again, not a memorized sales pitch, but a Bible-based message from here. I want to give you a few thoughts that I hope will help to equip us to better represent our master as ambassadors in Christ's stead. Number one, how do you share your faith? Number one, these are very simple thoughts, sharing the gospel. I'm just going to take you along a little road here, give us some guideposts that I hope will help you. How do we share the gospel with those that do not know? I would say, number one, establish. Did we get everybody a track? Did we miss anybody? We're getting that out. Tony's got one there. Anybody else? We miss anybody anywhere? Thank you, ushers. We'll have one more handout at the end that we'll do. I would say, number one, establish a conversation. I wouldn't just walk up as that barber did and standing over somebody, are you ready to meet God? I wouldn't, you know, freak out your waitress or your waiter and just right when you see him, hi, my name is Ryan. Are you going to heaven or hell? They might get a little, I would establish a conversation. You knock on a door if you're going out soul winning or canvassing. You're knocking on a door. Same thing. I would establish a conversation. Often, if I'm knocking on a door with soul winning or going out visiting, and I knock on doors, I'll say something like this: "Hi, my name's Ryan." And as I'm doing that, I'm handing them a tract. My name is Ryan. We're out from Liberty Baptist Church. We're just inviting everybody in your neighborhood to let them know that there's a church in your area. We sure would love to have you visit. Do you and your family have a church you faithfully attend? That's generally how I would, if I'm going to a door that I'm not, I just let them know where I'm from and ask them, do you guys have a church that you faithfully attend? If they say yes, I say, wonderful. What church is that? And sometimes you'll get some funny answers. Oh, it's that one over there. I can't remember the name. Oh, so you faithfully attend that church that you can't remember the name of. Awesome. Must be making a great difference in your life. I don't say all of those things. Those are just the sarcastic thoughts that go through my mind. But just starting a conversation, and I always seek to be positive. Even if they tell me they go to a church that I know doesn't preach the gospel, I won't say, well, that's wonderful. We really would never want you to come to our church. You just keep going. I wouldn't say something like that, but I'll say, you know, it's great to meet somebody that still makes church a priority in their lives. There's a lot of people that in our country that really don't seem to care at all about church. Try to find something to be positive, and then that will sometimes, depending on what they say or what I see, it might be a car you walk up and say, I don't want to take a ton of your time, but I did notice when I walked up, and maybe if you're into cars or you see something with sports or there's a thing, are you a 49ers fan? If you see a sign there, and then we hug and embrace and we go through whatever. But just trying to establish a little bit of a rapport and letting them know that's wonderful. And you go and try to begin to build. And so you establish a conversation, and you can ask them how long they've been going there or whatever the case may be. And then what you want to do is find a way to tactfully turn the conversation to confront them with eternity. By the way, Jesus, as he came to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John in chapter 4, we won't turn there, but you can go there later if you'd like. You know what he did? He established a conversation that had nothing to do with eternal purposes. It did, but she didn't know it. He said, "Can I get a drink of water?" He was talking about a physical thing, an earthly thing, a temporal thing. But he took that conversation that he established. By the way, sometimes we do that. We establish conversation, but we never confront them with eternity. Jesus then took that conversation. She was at the well. He took where she was, something that made sense in her life. She was there drawing water, and he said, "Can I get a drink of water?" And she says, "You want a drink? I'm a Samaritan. You guys don't have any dealings with us." And Jesus, what did he do? He turned that conversation. She's talking about earthly things. She's talking about these things. He turned that conversation to an eternal conversation. And he says to her, "If you knew who it was that asked you water, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water." And now all of a sudden she's thinking, what's he talking about? What's going on? And so very often, again, if we're talking and they say that they go to church or they say they don't, if they say, "Well, no, I don't really go to church." Well, our church has multiple services each week, is something like I'll normally say. And we would love to have you come visit. But can I tell you, more important than whether or not you ever step foot in the church that I attend, there's something far more important than that. And I'll say something along those lines. And I'll say to them, and that is knowing for sure if you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell, or do you even know? Or ask them a question. You know, it's not really that important. It's not nearly as important of what church you go to, but can I ask, has anybody ever asked you or taken the Bible to show you if you were to die, how you could know for sure you would go to heaven? And stop. And don't feel it. And let that question hang there. By the way, you're not a salesman there trying to get them through this. I got to write all these things. I've got to get through that whole road. And you're there to try to confront them. The Holy Spirit's the one that has to do the work. If they say, "You know what, I don't want to talk about that," and they say, "Okay, we're going to go to the next one," but God is working in somebody's heart. And sometimes we get scared and we confront them with their eternity, or we don't confront them with their eternity and we're scared, but let the Holy Spirit work. And if they say, "You know, nobody's ever showed me that." Yeah, or they'll say, "Yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven." And if they say that, I'll say, "Okay, well, what are you basing that on?" And they'll say, "Well, I do my best to be a good person." You know, that's wonderful. It's a lot better than the alternative. And you have to do with what makes sense with your personality. But I'll say, "Now, would you be willing to let me just take just a couple of minutes to show you not what my church teaches, but what God's word says about how you can spend forever in heaven with God?" If they say no, again, it's our job to plant the seed. But we should seek to confront them with eternity. And many times they'll say, "Would you allow me to take just a couple of minutes to show you a few verses from God's word about how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And a lot of times they'll say, "Well, sure." And so then you take that and you confront them. You can use a New Testament if you have that. You can use your Bible. You can simply use a tract right here, and I'll let them know. You might have, and I'll often say, especially if they say they go to church, I'll say, "You probably have a Bible in your house." If they say, "I go to the Catholic Church," your Bible would have all these verses right here. These aren't Baptist things. And I want to show you some verses from God's word that teach us the most important message anybody's ever heard. And we confront them with eternity. Jesus confronted her with her eternity. If he had not done that, all that would have happened was he would have gotten a drink of water and she would have left lost and on her way to hell. We establish a conversation, but then we confront them with eternity. And then we go into the presentation of the gospel. And again, there are all different ways you can do this. And there's different, you know, you need to, admit and submit and commit. And there's all these different, the Romans road. What we're going to talk about is some verses from Romans and others. You don't have to, but understanding in your mind where we're trying to take them, and where I normally would start if they say, "Could I just show you for a few minutes what God's word has to say about you spending eternity in heaven?" And I'll tell them, number one, you need to understand that God loves you. God loves you. John chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "For God," you might know that verse, I would say to them, you've probably seen it at football games, it's probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, and here's what it says: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you understand the reason God loves you and what he did because he loved you, he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could spend eternity in heaven for him. 1 John chapter number 5, I'll often tell them, verse number 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Did you know that God wants you to know? Because a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I'm not really sure. I hope so." And I'll say, God's word says he wants you to know you have eternal life. He doesn't want it to be a hope-so thing, a think-so. Boy, I sure hope my good outweighs my bad. The Bible doesn't have any of that anywhere in there. And understand, God loves you. He loves you so much, he wants you to go to heaven. What do you need to know in order to get there? Number four, you need to recognize, and well, number four in this little journey, but not number four what you're telling, but you need to recognize your condition. And that's the first part on the back of that track there. And it says, Romans chapter number 3, verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I'll often say the first thing, if we're going to go to heaven, that we're going to make it to heaven, the first thing we have to understand is we are not perfect. Would you agree with me? There's nobody perfect. I don't know that I've ever had anybody disagree with me on that in the thousands of people I've shared the gospel with. Would you agree that there's nobody? We've all messed up, right? We've all sinned. A sin is something we do that's against God. But here's the thing. There is no sin in heaven. Heaven is perfect. I'm not perfect. So now we have a problem. Because imperfect me can't make it into perfect heaven on my own. And that's what the Bible says here in verse number, that second verse on recognize your condition, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. I'll normally stop at that part right there, and I'll say, do you know what the word wage means? When I get a paycheck, it says on their wages, it's you get something you get paid for something that you do. The paycheck, the payment, the wages of sin, doing wrong is, what does it say? And I'll have them say it. What does it say right there? It says death. That's talking about death in hell. And we have to not only recognize our condition, but the next step, we need to notice God's price for sin. The wages or payment of sin is death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, if you want to jot that reference down, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I'll tell them, there are two deaths. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. And the death that this is talking about, after we die, it says, after this, the judgment, it's where we will be judged and we will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That second death, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's a separation from God in hell for all eternity. According to the Bible, heaven and hell are real places. And at this point, I'll usually try to review. And I'll say, God loves you. He loves you so much, he wants you to know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. But to get there, you have to understand your condition. You're not perfect. And you have to understand God's payment for sin is death. And so now we have two options. I can choose to die and spend eternity in hell. I've given you some bad news thus far, haven't I? The wages of sin is death. That's pretty depressing news. Because you've sinned, you're going to spend eternity in hell. But I'm so glad that the verse doesn't stop there. God didn't leave us just with bad news. God gave us good news, and you can see it on here. It says the third step there, the good news. Jesus died and rose again to provide the way to eternal life. And I'll normally take them to the second half of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, and I'll say I love those three little letters there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. What's eternal mean? I'll ask them, do you know what that word means, eternal? We don't really use that word. And most of the time, they'll say forever. The gift of God is life forever. Are you going to live forever here? Where's that talking about? It's talking about heaven. The gift of God is eternal life through, and I'll let them read it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us, you can see it here in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, he gave, he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. The bad news is our sin has to be paid for by death. The good news is somebody already paid your payment. Somebody died for you, and you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, but you have to accept that gift of God. And I will at this point, generally, because the gift of God, God commendeth his love while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says it's the gift of God, not of works. Romans 6:23, the gift of God. I'll say even twice in just these two verses, it calls going to heaven a gift. And I'll say, I like gifts. And I'll usually use this. And it doesn't, I'm explaining it a little bit longer. It normally would take 7, 8, 9 minutes to get through all of this, not the 15 or 20 minutes that I'm taking as we're kind of going through. And I'll say, I love to get gifts. I'll say, when's your birthday? Scott, when's your birthday? Coming up. Jot that down, folks. July 24th, one more month. I'll say, Scott, July 24th, let's say you invited me over to your house for your birthday. Let's imagine this was a $100 bill. You like a $100 bill? So I come over to your house and I have a $100 bill. It's in a card with your name on it. Scott, whose gift is this? It's yours. Who's it intended for? It's intended for you. But do you have the $100 right now? I have it. Now, I want you to have it. I paid for it. It's my money. I'm willing to give it freely. I'm not holding it back. And I'll usually say something like, now, Scott, if I came to your birthday and I said, now, here's $100, but in order to get this, you have to go to my church for the next 4 Sundays. Is that a gift or are you doing something to earn it? You're doing something to earn it. That's not a gift. And so I'm not going to tell you to go to heaven. You've got to come to my church. Now, Scott, here's a gift, but if you got to do this, you've got to start giving money at my church. Is that a gift or are you doing something to earn it? And I'll use that as an illustration. There's nothing we do to earn the gift of God is eternal life. Going to heaven is a gift. And then I'll say, now, Scott, this gift is intended for you. I want to give it to you. I've freely given it, but you don't have it yet, do you? What do you have to do to get this gift? And they'll always do that right there. Now, you didn't even say thank you. And they'll normally laugh and say thank you. No, no. You didn't have to. You didn't even have to say thank you. What did you have to do? You just had to accept it. You didn't come to my church. You didn't say thank you. You didn't wash my car. You didn't do anything. But by the way, had you not reached out and taken it, you never would have had this gift. And God says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People understand a gift. And I'll say that's exactly, and that's the last point on our track there. I'll say if you look at that last verse, that's exactly what the Bible says about you going to heaven. Jesus paid the price to give you a gift. There's a gift, if you will, a ticket to heaven with your name on it that God is extending out there. And all it's there and you don't have it yet, but if you'll just accept it by faith, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. We have the good news, and then the last thing we see is you need to believe on Christ. And we have that verse there, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, and I'll have them say, what does it say? Thou shalt be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, saved to heaven. It's a gift. And at this point, I'll take a little bit of time. I'll say, the Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. And I'll say, for me, I was 9 years old when I heard what I just told you for the first time. And I'll kind of review it by telling my testimony. First time I walked into a church and I heard somebody tell me the message that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. First time I ever heard about the fact that I was a sinner. I knew I wasn't perfect, but I didn't know that terminology. And that my sin destined me to hell because the payment of my sin was death. Either mine or I found out that I had a Savior that had paid that price for me. And on that morning, as a 9-year-old boy, I didn't know all about the Bible. I'd only been in church one time, in a Bible preaching church one time in my whole life. But you know what I did on that Sunday morning, May 22nd, 1988? I accepted that gift that God had for me. And at that point, I'll tell that and I'll say, you understand what we've talked about? Again, I don't get some commission from some headquarters for somebody praying a prayer. I want to make sure they understand the gospel. Do you understand what we've talked about? Do you believe what the Bible says, that we're all sinners? Do you believe what the Bible says, that Jesus, God sent his son Jesus to die for us? And that if you'll accept by faith his gift of salvation, that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And normally at that point, if they haven't had any questions, they'll understand all of that. And I'll say, now wouldn't you? And again, for me, I don't say, would you like to accept Christ? That, to me, that question kind of leads to a no. Because people are, well, just I'll hold off, give me some time. I'll often say, wouldn't you want to accept Jesus Christ today? Wouldn't you want to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Is there anything that would keep you from accepting him? I'll ask you a question like that. And very often, if the Holy Spirit's been working in God's word, the power, the life-changing power of the gospel, they'll say, yeah, I would. Sometimes they'll say, you know, let me think about it a little bit more. Oh, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. But very often, they'll say, yeah, I would. If the Holy Spirit's been working in their life. And so then the way that I kind of, and if they say no, I'll ask them, could I just ask you, what would keep you from accepting that free gift, the greatest gift ever given? And I'll ask them that. I'm not trying to put pressure, but what would keep you from accepting that? Well, I don't think I'm good enough. It's not about our goodness, it's about his. Wouldn't you want to accept that gift? And again, if they say no, I'm not going to, you know, get them in a headlock. You are going to accept that gift. The Holy Spirit needs to do those things. But then I'll, very often in the way that I'll conclude, is I'll say, before I leave, I'd like to pray with you. I'm going to have a word of prayer for you. Is there any needs I can pray with you about? And after I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity, and I'll lead you in a prayer. You can repeat the prayer with me, and I always say this, there's nothing magical in the words. Understand, it's not my words that save you. It's not a prayer saying a prayer. You could say a million prayers, and you'll never go to heaven. It's about a faith in your heart, a repentance, a change of mind, turning to Christ and accepting, believing in him and him alone for salvation. And I'll often pray something along the lines of, you know, thanking the Lord, and God, I thank you that this person allowed me to speak with them about the truths of your word. And God, I pray that if they've understood this, that now they would, today would be the day of their salvation. And then at that point, I'll pray and I'll say something like, Scott, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to what I prayed when I was 9 years old, when I trusted Christ. These words won't save you, but if you believe this with your heart, would you pray something like this to God? And I'll lead them in what we would call the sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus, and I'll pause, and very often they'll, Dear Jesus, I understand and believe that I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you sent your only, God, you sent your son to die for me, to pay my sin penalty. God, would you forgive me? Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. I'm accepting you and only you. I often say something like that, by faith alone, to become my Savior. Amen. And I almost always immediately say, according to what we just saw in the Bible, I'll say something like, did you mean that prayer? Did you pray that to God by faith? Did you just accept Christ as your Savior? And I can't explain all about how all that works. I know for me, I couldn't explain it all as a 9-year-old boy, but my life was forever changed. I don't know all about how all that works, but God does, and I'm thankful for it. And I'll often say, according to the Bible, if you and I were to go and maybe get in a car accident today and die, if we were to die today, that's kind of morbid, I'll say something like that and say, but if we were to die today, according to the Bible, where would you go and where would I go? Go to heaven. Because you earned it? No, because you accepted whose gift? Jesus. And next Sunday night, I'll talk to you some more about some verses of assurance and some things in grounding a new believer in the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't stop with just preaching the gospel. We'll continue there next Sunday night, but I'll give maybe some verses of assurance. And I want to give you just three words. So as we reviewed here today, we talked about our motivation, obeying the Great Commission, the how. Today's a little bit more of a class, a little more practical, but obeying the Great Commission, the how. The motivation is the love of Christ. If you are overwhelmed by his love, you're going to want to share that love with others. We have a master that we serve. We are ambassadors we are ambassadors now then, and we're in Christ's stead. And then it's a message, the message that we share. It's a simple message. It's a powerful message, but it needs to be a clear message. What I've tried to give you today, if we can go back to that road, Brother Ryan, the final one of that, I've tried to give you just a kind of a coherent thought process there of how to get started, establish conversation. Somewhere along the way, say, can I just ask you one question? Maybe the most important question anybody's ever asked you. Establish a conversation. They need to understand that God loves them enough that he sent Christ to die. You need to realize you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. What is God's price for sin? The payment of sin is death. But the gift, here's the good news, the gift of God is eternal life. We talk about what do you have to do to get a gift. It's not about going to church. It's not about saying a bunch of prayers. It's not about, you're not doing anything to earn it. And here's what you have to do if you will confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For me, it happened when I was 9. And we'll go, and I'll pray with them, and I'll give them the opportunity to pray. You say, even still, you've given us those tools and those verses. Even still, I'm a little bit intimidated. Here's what I would encourage you. Number one, practice. You're not a salesperson, but it wouldn't hurt to go through these notes and even just in your own, kind of act like you're talking to somebody. See, that seems really weird. This is the final command that our Savior gave us. There are not very many more things, if anything, that you and I will do on this earth more important and more eternal than leading somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Practice. I'll send you my notes if you'll email me or let me know. I'll email you these notes that have all of these verses, and you can go through and look at those and just kind of practice. Don't let fear keep you from sharing that. I would say, secondly, if you're going to obey the Great Commission, be prepared. What do I mean by that? Have tracts and or a New Testament with you. Try to have one at all times. You know which Christians pass out gospel tracts? The ones that have them on them. I'm the pastor. We were somewhere a week ago, I think, and I asked my wife, you have a track on you? And she said, I left it in the car. I didn't put it in this purse. And you know, when ladies change purses, everything doesn't always make it from one purse to another. But I didn't have one on me. She didn't have one. You know what? And you can share the gospel without a gospel track, but I did invite anybody to church. I didn't leave anybody with a physical copy of God's word or a few verses of God's word, I should say, because I wasn't prepared. Not only practice going through that, but be prepared. Be ready. Be gospel-minded. I gave you the illustration of a new man that's been coming to our church, Todd. He has those Chick Tracks in the little console of his car, and he takes them everywhere he goes into a store. He grabs a handful of them. He's prepared. He's intentional about trying to obey the Great Commission. Be prepared, and then I would suggest partner up. Find a partner and go. That'll provide accountability. Maybe you say, I've never done this before. I'm scared to death. Come on out on a Tuesday night, and we'll pair you up with somebody that is a little more comfortable sharing their faith. Or come on out on a Saturday morning, or talk to us. We'll go out. We'll find. We have staff members. If there's a you want to go at 8 o'clock on a Monday night, or 9 o'clock on a Thursday morning, or whatever it is, we'll find somebody that will go out with you. You say, I'd like to learn this, but I'm still a little scared or a little intimidated. I've never seen it done. I'll guarantee you, once you have the joy of leading somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can compare to it. And I'd like to challenge you in your life and in mine to get a little bit more serious and committed, not just at organized soul winning times, but in our entire lives, seeking to be ambassadors for Christ. I'm not going to spend any time on this, but ushers, if you'll actually, Brother Doug, you know what we'll do? We'll pass this out after I have a word of prayer. We can send the ushers if you want to get back there and get ready. This is just a little document. It just says, dealing with common objections. And there are certain things. I've always been a Christian. What do you say to that? Or what verses? I've asked God to forgive me many times. I'm not good enough. I'm good enough. I'm not a very bad sinner. And isn't death the end of everything? We just have a few kind of common objections and some verses that go along with that to give you those tools. But I would say the Bible says that one of the reasons God gave you a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why a message like tonight, why I preach and teach a message like tonight, to try to equip God's people visually, to kind of see the path, give you the verses. And if you didn't jot them down, again, I'm happy to send you the list of verses that I use. I'm happy to email you the entire document of notes from tonight. Taking these common objections, going through that, partner up, go out with me, or Brother Sammy, or Brother Doug, or Brother Dave, Brother Ryan, or there's a host of godly lay people that go out, or Brother Rolando, others that go out, Brother Marco, all different ones on Tuesday nights, Brother Tracy, Miss Martha, ladies, men, ladies, that are out very often on Tuesdays and Saturdays, and go out and make obeying the Great Commission a part of all of our lives. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Why? He died for us, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the responsibility to share the message to reconcile others unto himself. God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for these thoughts and the attentiveness of your people. A little different kind of message, but I pray it would have been a help to each one. I pray maybe there's just a thought or a tip or a reminder, whatever it might be. But God, we would be better witnesses for thee. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment we'll stand. We're going to have a word of prayer and a time of invitation. As we do, maybe you'll want to come forward and ask God to help you to be a more consistent witness. Maybe you want to ask God, God, somewhere in the next month, would you allow me the joy to see somebody come to know Christ as Savior? Or God, would you allow me the joy this week to plant 5 or 10 or 15 gospel seeds, or maybe 50 or 100? I don't know how God's working in your heart, but I know that he's working in mine. He's convicting me. If he's is doing the same for you, I pray that we won't just be hearers of the word, but we'll leave here and be doers also. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano plays. Let's stand together. The altar's open if you'd like to pray for our church. Pray for the gospel witness of Liberty Baptist Church. Pray for your family. Pray for a lost relative or a lost neighbor. Obeying the Great Commission, the how. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We wouldn't look too well upon an ambassador for America that never went to the country he was sent to share the message he was given, would we? How are we doing as ambassadors for Christ at work and at play? Commission is not just something for a few fanatics in the church. It's for every disciple of Christ. You can reach people that I will never be able to reach, and I can reach people that you'll never be able to reach. It's not a contest who reaches more. It's about, are we being faithful to share the message of the gospel to those that God brings into our lives? Lord, I do thank you for the day in your house. I believe that I've been sought to be sensitive to your word and to your spirit. I pray that this would have been a helpful message. I pray that, God, it would challenge us in our witness. Challenge us, maybe for some of us, we're just not quite sure how to get people to confront them with eternity. I pray that we would, because of this, seek to be bold as a lion. Your word tells us the righteous are bold as a lion. Help us this week to be bold for your sake. God, the world is bold about their agenda. Sinners are bold, and those that are living in opposition to the principles of your word, they have no problem standing against you and your word. May your people be bold as a lion, I pray. Help me, dear God, to lead the way as the pastor. Help me not just to preach it, but to live it. I pray in Jesus' name.